As we anticipate coming to God's Word once again this afternoon, you'll notice there our scripture reading is twofold. And so I would ask you to turn both to Matthew chapter 5 as we read the verses 33 to 37. And as you find that passage, you can put your finger in there, and we also will turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And read a little further from where we read this morning, beginning at verse 15 through to 24. And then we will turn to our confessional reading, Lord's Day 37, in the back of the Psalter hymnal. If you're looking there, it's on page 890. So Matthew 5. We'll begin reading at verse 33. And I'm wanting to set in your mind as we're looking, I'm comparing these passages on purpose as we look at the theme of lawful oaths today. And think about what Matthew is saying here in this passage, and then think about the actions of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And hopefully there'll be a couple of question marks that arise, and that's some of what we're going to be dealing with today in the sermon, and that's why we're looking at these texts. So Matthew 5, I'll begin reading at verse 33. This is God's Word. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." And then to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 15. "And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by the way to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand." That too is the word of our God. And then to Lord's Day 37. And I understand as we read Lord's Day 37 that this is often accompanied with Lord's Day 36. I think, as will become clear, sometimes it is helpful from time to time to think about the particulars of what is transpiring around, and I'll say this and explain it in a minute, an old school, a historic understanding of what an oath is. Lord's Day 37, tied in, of course, with the third commandment, and that is what Lord's Day 36 is dealing with, which we dealt with last week. Lord's Day 37, question 101 and 102 say this, the question, but may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? The answer is yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. And then 102, the question, may we also swear by saints or other created things? The answer, no. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. And so we'll be looking at that reality today as we think on this theme of lawful oaths. Lord's Day 37, and statements like this coming out of the Reformation, of course, we are dealing with a reformational document when you're looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, and you will find similar sentiments in the theology that comes from the out of the Reformation, out of that period of time, as historically they were looking to the Word of God for answers, far more than just how might men be saved, though that is the primary question that was asked, but also dealing with questions that would pertain to issues of how would God have me to live in this world? And they were wrestling with all of these things. Lord's Day 37, again, as we recognize that it is an historic statement, is also, as it is read by us, if we think about what is being said, it sometimes causes a few question marks. If we think about what is being conveyed here in Lord's Day 37 concerning what we would call lawful oaths, a couple of questions that I hope to address in the context of the sermon this afternoon. The first one, again, just by setting the stage for what we'll be looking at, is this a question like this. It's not just this question, but a question like this and an answer like this forces us to begin to think about the relationship between the gospel of Jesus Christ and society in general. It forces us to think about the relationship between the gospel of Jesus Christ and society. As you look at Lord's Day 37, you immediately are confronted with the reality in the answer in question 101, that there is a statement there that the government has the right to demand a lawful oath in the name of the one true living God. Now think about that for a minute. May we swear an oath in God's name? And the answer is yes, when the government demands it, as part of the answer. That is not a day and age that we are familiar with. If you think of government, if you think of civil magistrate, if you think of those who are, again, in leadership over us, in authority over us, what we would call our government, that we would ever be able to think about an instance in the modern world that the government would require us to make or take an oath in God's name. And so, whatever it is that we're looking at in Lord's Day 37, we are beginning to ponder, again, the relationship between the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we all understand, and our understanding of the Scriptures, essentially, we have no access, we can have no contact with God Almighty outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for us to come to a point in thinking about a government requiring an oath to be made in God's name forces us to think about the relationship between the gospel and society in general. So that's the first thing in terms of question mark, that if we're really thinking about what is being said here, begins to ruminate in our modern minds because we do not live in that context anymore. It's strange to our modern ears. The second question mark that might come from a summary statement like Lord's Day 37 when it comes to taking oaths in God's name is an outworking of, again, our modern day and age where we find modern day critics who seem to take it upon themselves to try to find contradictions in the Bible. And there are many attempts to find contradictions in the inspired, infallible, and errant Word of God, and it is all an exercise in futility. But the issue that we are dealing with today is one of those areas, and that is why I read both Matthew 5 and 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23, because it seems, maybe on the surface, to those who are coming to these things for the first time, that there seems to be a contradiction going on here. That Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, as we've read those words, he says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." And then you have the Apostle Paul, and the 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, is a proof text in this section. You have the Apostle Paul as he is ministering to the church in Corinth, and they are questioning his veracity, his truth. They are questioning his motives. There are some who are trying to cause him issues. You know, you said you were going to come and you didn't come, and all of those kind of things, and the struggle that's going on there. But what we find, in essence, in verse 23 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, is that Paul is swearing an oath. "Moreover, I call God as my witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth." And so there are those, again, misunderstanding what is going on, that would say, which is it? Jesus says, don't swear at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then you have the Apostle Paul swearing an oath, among other examples that we could cite in the Scriptures. So what is going on here? Well, both of these questions are answered in looking at what a lawful oath is. By definition, what is a lawful oath? What are we talking about when we are talking about, or the Scriptures talk about, a lawful oath? What is going on? And as we begin to kind of parse this and begin to look at this, answers to some of these questions become, I think, rather apparent. And so that gives you a little bit of a background in terms of what we want to cover this afternoon. We'll do it briefly, but hopefully adequately. You'll see the outline there in the sermon, the nature of a lawful oath, the weight of lawful oaths, and the responsibility of lawful oaths, each one of those building on each other. And so we must begin looking at this question of the nature of a lawful oath. What is it? Right? Before we can start thinking about civil magistrate and society in general, before we can start talking about whether things are a contradiction or not a contradiction, we need to understand what we're speaking about. And so we need to deal with the nature of a lawful oath. And as you come to the Scriptures, as you look to the Scriptures themselves, I'll give you here a summary statement of what a lawful oath is, and then we will kind of unpack it a little bit. But here is the statement up front, a summary statement. An oath is a solemn act of religious worship in which the person swearing calls God to witness his sincerity or her sincerity in what he asserts or promises, and to judge him or her according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. Now that's a summary statement taken from a variety of different places. It's outlined, it comes to us, as you can extract it from question answer 102. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. Right? An oath is a solemn act of religious worship in which the person swearing calls God to witness his sincerity in what he asserts or promises and judges him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. Now we take the center of that. We think about the connection to the third commandment. We think about the connection to the name of God. We think of the connection to truth. And when an oath is taken, one swears either to facts, right, past or present. You think about how oaths are used. One swears to the veracity, to the truth of something, either in the past. This is what I saw, this is what I heard, this is what I did. Or in the present, that I swear, as we'll talk about in a minute, I swear before God that what I am saying is true in the present. It's either that, or it is a swearing, a connection to that which the person will perform in the future. So it's past or present. I heard this, I said this, I did this. I am telling you the truth, the present reality, or there can be a future reality to this, that I will perform something before God. I will do this before God. I will. And we are talking there about future reality. Now, thinking about thinking about our own experience, our own history, where you think about oaths, where somebody is going to officially swear to facts, past, present, or future realities. We think of things like trials in courtrooms. I swear to tell the truth. I swear under oath that I saw. You can think of official capacity again, where one becomes a citizen of a country and we take an oath of allegiance of whatever that is. Again, you can look at different countries, but one who says, I will be faithful to the laws of the land. You can even think about it again in a societal way, even in the business world, where there is a legal declaration when one takes a mortgage or when whatever, that there is a swearing of an oath, usually signified by your signature, that I will be obedient to the terms of this contract. You see, an oath, historically, by definition, is used when an official record needs to be kept of truth claims in a society. It is an official record, it is an official declaration, it is a societal reality where somebody is going on record to state something that was true or is true or will be true. And this is the language, again, this is not spelled out abundantly clearly, but this is certainly the language that stands behind, or the reality that stands behind the language, I should say, of something like question answer 101. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? The answer is yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. It is an official declaration. It is something that can be traced. It is something that can be filed in regards to truth. And we see all kinds of evidence in our past as we think about the connection between the one true living God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Western society, where we functioned under an understanding that we would swear before God something that was true or is true or would be true. But when we are thinking of an oath, again by definition, we have to think official record. It's very important. We're talking government. We're talking church courts, where you might be required to swear an oath or make a statement attaching yourself to something. It's a societal declaration of truth. This begins, as we think about this, begins to help us deal with the quote-unquote problem passages. If we don't understand the background, if we don't understand the backdrop, if we don't understand what an oath is, then of course we read Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, you know, don't swear by anything, don't swear at all. And then we have Paul making he's swearing in God's name as he is functioning as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The statement, but I say to you, do not swear at all, and then moreover, I call God as my witness, Paul says. As you think about this, we are stating the outworking of what it is to bear God's name and the truth that is connected to that, one on an individual level and one on a societal level. Jesus certainly here, I mean, we're not going to go into great detail, but certainly Matthew chapter 5 and those passages that would say, don't swear at all, and then go on to say, let your yes be yes and your no be no, is talking to those who indeed bear the name of God, who are walking, declaring that they are faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is my King, and that I seek to honor him in the way that I live. And truth should always be attached to those who bear the name of God. And so we don't need to go around as individuals to say, you know, I swear by God that I'm going to do this, and I swear by God that I'm not going to do this, and walk around as individuals. People should know us as those who bear the name of God, that what we say, we mean. That we are people of our word. When we say yes, we mean yes, and when we say no, we mean no. We should be known by our character that bears a resemblance to the character of Jesus Christ, that we bear his name. And so we are reminded as individuals, let your character stand. Your yes be yes, and let your no be no. If somebody asks you a question, be honest with them. Be truthful with them. Yes, no. And there's no real question about that. That is something that what it means to bear the name of God. That we are to be truthful in all that we say and all that we do. We shouldn't need to swear, because we should, our reputation, if you will, our character should precede us. Our yes is yes and our no is no. The reality, however, is that in a fallen world, sometimes we need an official record of truth claims. Things don't always function in society as they should. People are not always functioning according to their word. People are not always trustworthy. And so you have realities in this official capacity, whether it's courts or in contracts or whatever it might be, that we are simply asked to put our name before God officially and attach it to truth. It is what I would call a paper trail. Something that can be pulled out and said, listen, this is what you said officially and on record. This is what you have committed to officially and on record. As a society, we are able to say, this is what you have declared to be true, and we are going to hold you to it. When you start talking about a societal level, the need to attach our names to something official, this is what the scriptures are talking about as we swear in God's name and as we talk about what a lawful oath is. And for us as Christians, of course, it is fully on the table in an official capacity to very confidently put our name to anything that an official, right, an authority figure or whatever it might be, to say, listen, would you be willing to put your name behind that which you have said or that which you have heard in a court situation or that you have promised to do in terms of a contract? Absolutely, no problem, because my yes is yes and my no is no. And so we put down officially, wherever is needed, before God, a truth claim. This is what I've heard, this is what I said, this is what I did, this is what I promised to do. And we put our name behind it, because we are to be people that bear the name of God faithfully. So again, by way of application, just thinking of the nature. Here, all we're talking about is the nature of an oath. It is attaching our truth claim to a societal paper trail, if you will, non-technical term, right? But for application, it's very simple. For those who bear the name of God, taking this in connection with Lord's Day 36 and what it is in a very special way as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear the name of God, that we are reminded that we are to be people of truth, that our yes is to be yes and that our no is to be no, and that sometimes we need to make this official. And when we make it official, we need to be sure, as we will see, that what we are saying is indeed according to truth. And so you think about the business world, you think about court situations, you think about this as believers, as those who walk into those situations, as those who bear the name of God in Jesus Christ. That oath means something far greater than simply who we are as an individual. It is attached to God's name. The nature of an oath. But secondly, and we tie this together, we want to look at the weight of lawful oaths. I go back to the definition that I gave you, right? An oath is a solemn act of religious worship. What do we mean by that? Well, it is simply, again, what is echoed in question answer 102, that a legitimate oath is calling upon God. It is calling upon God. What is that but an act of religious worship? It is calling upon God. And this is precisely why, again, that definition fits, that it is an act of religious worship. It is calling upon God. Notice Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 1:23, I call God as my witness. A lawful oath is actually invoking the name of God as a witness to the truth being stated. It is calling upon God. It is invoking his name. This is precisely why it falls under the third commandment. And we are reminded as we think about the weight of what this is the one true living God who himself is truth and who sees every heart and every motive, that we are calling on him to be witness to that which we say and that which we claim to be true. It is absolutely meaningless for someone to call anyone or anything else as the foundation of an oath, that which is attached to truth, because only God himself is truth and knows all things. It makes absolutely no sense as we think about what an oath is to invoke anything else. If it isn't God, we might as well swear by our shoes or our boots or whatever. Because anything that we would swear to call as our witness to the fact that I am telling the truth doesn't know truth from error, nor does it know the hearts of men. And it doesn't matter what you put there. It doesn't matter whether it is an inanimate object. It doesn't matter whether it is a false god. It doesn't matter who it is. It is an exercise in futility to say that what I am saying is true. Just ask my shoes. It's meaningless. And in an age where, generally speaking, society thought deeply about things, they understood that it was a meaningless endeavor to swear truth claims to anything and to anyone but the one true living God, which is exactly why, again, you make a statement here in question 101, yes, when the government demands it. Are you telling the truth? Can you imagine? Are you telling the truth? Yes, I'm telling the truth. Swear to God that you're telling the truth. The weight of an oath begins to be recognized when we understand who we are calling as a witness. Needless to say, officially attaching your statement of truth to the name of God as your witness begins to carve out for us the weightiness of what we are dealing with. We must enter into them soberly and reverently, because lying is ultimately, under oath, lying is ultimately a blasphemy against God. Taking his name in vain. The one who is truth and who knows all truth. To stand up and declare something to be true that isn't. And again, you can see it time and time and time again in our history. And it's almost sad to recount how this understanding was not just in the time of the Reformation, but it is very much a part of our recent history. When you think of court proceedings in the Western world, and you think about it's proverbial, and yes, I know it's from the United States, but it captures what's going on, where you have somebody putting their hand on a Bible. It doesn't matter what they profess. They put their hand in a Bible and they say, I swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Or you think about the swearing in of leaders in Western nations as they put their hand on a Bible and swore fidelity to truth and justice in the name of God. And we come to the point in our day and age where we read a question and answer like this, and in some ways we can understand, we scratch our head. We don't know what it is anymore to have a society look to God as a witness to that which is true. The weight of truth. And the weight of bearing the name of God, whether only in image as a fallen human being or as one who bears the name of God salvifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a weighty thing. And so again, just to make it application to the church, it is sad indeed that we live in a day and age that we have no connection officially to God. We have no recognition of God and oaths. But certainly we understand the reality as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be reminded of what it is, the weightiness of what it is to put our name to anything in an official capacity. That as we do so, we are calling on God as our witness, the one that we bear the name of. That what I am saying is true. Or what I am promising in the future, thinking about business contracts and all of those kind of things, what I am saying in the future is that which I fully intend to do. Because we do so as those who bear the name of God, and we call upon God as our witness. The weightiness of lawful oaths. Thirdly and finally, and again, as one builds on another, we can see it, the responsibility of lawful oaths. Obviously, we are reminded that we need to be very careful when taking an oath. Question 101 reminds us that of that in a summary fashion. As we think about, may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when government demands it or when necessity requires it in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good, such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old Testament. You think about that reality. You think about what it talks about in doing it in a godly manner. The responsibility is to make sure that we know it. The responsibility is to make sure that we can do. We don't live in a world of crossed fingers. We don't live in a world of trickery with words. Again, you follow court proceedings of those who should be the paragon of examples of truth and justice, civil leaders, and you watch both here and south of the border. You watch the trials and you watch all of those things that are going on, and everyone is trying to trick everyone with words and nuances and all of those kind of things. We have a responsibility to be true, to be faithful, because it is attached to God. What about an oath that someone takes that binds them to a sinful action? Again, it was something that they struggled with often. You read page after page as to what happens when somebody would bind themselves to an oath that is sinful. What should we do? Why did they take it seriously? Because they understood what was at stake. 1 Samuel 25, you're familiar maybe with the story of David and Nabal and Abigail, his wife. Long story short, David comes needing Nabal's help, and Nabal refuses. And so David swore an oath. And he swore an oath in God's name to kill all of Nabal's people. If Nabal won't help me, I am going to wipe them all out. I'm going to kill them all. Again, as the story goes, Abigail steps in, speaks truth to David, and what do we find? David repents. He repents. We can never bind ourselves to an ungodly oath. But that does not mean that it is not weighty and that we do not bear a responsibility for such things. We must repent before God because it was done before God. We may never tie God's name to sin, ever. And so we repent of sinful oaths and vows. We do our best to honor truth, to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are responsible to God. And so again, as we think about a day and age that might have been a day and age long ago, And we read these words where we talk about governments demanding a lawful oath in God's name, calling him as a witness. And we say that is not the day and age in which we live. And in one sense, that is sadly true. But the takeaway, again, I trust, is not just that we are reminded of the fact that we are to bear God's name faithfully, even on a societal official level. But also as we think about the implications of such things, as we think about this in light of the day and age in which we live, that our hearts would be broken, that our society pays no attention to this whatsoever. Our courts pay no attention. Our civil magistrates pay no attention to the fact that we live before God. And that we would cry out as a nation, we have broken all the commandments. Here we are reminded of breaking the third. That we take the name of the Lord God in vain when we do not recognize him as the great creator and the great redeemer. And so a reminder to us again that we bear his name, but also to get us to begin thinking about what it is to bear that name as a society, as a culture. The third commandment and question answer 101 and 102 certainly force us to begin thinking through those things. Let us pray. O Lord, our God in heaven, once again we come to you and we thank you that you are our great creator, that you have made us and everything we see. And by that very fact, all that you have created owes you recognition and worship. That we are to honor you and bow before you and to seek your face. Oh Lord, we are reminded this evening that we live in a day and age where creatures act as God. And we come to you and we pray that you would be merciful to us. We pray for your church and continue to pray for us, O Lord, that we would indeed bear your name faithfully, that people would see in the way that we think and act and speak, that we do bear the name of God faithfully, that in us, weak and frail as we are, that they would see Jesus. But we also, O Lord, pray that your gospel would go forth in this land, and that we would know more than just in words that describe past days, that we would know of a society and a culture that recognizes you as the God of all truth, that we would even once again see in the context of our courts and our governments them calling people to take lawful oaths in your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.